This morning, for those of you that don't know me, most of you do, I think, most of you. I'm Jeff Porter. It's my wife, Nikki, right back in the middle there. And so we live over by Plymouth. So, this morning I had a PowerPoint already. I'm gonna make a disclaimer here real quick. So I have my PowerPoint already. And I uploaded it to my Google Drive, so I usually just log into that, and I can pull it up. So I get here, and I go back to log in, and it says, oh, we don't recognize this this computer, so you need to verify. And I said, okay, no problem. Send a text. Of all the days to forget my phone. So it says, would you like to try another way to verify? Yes, I would love to. Then my options are, call your phone. Yeah, thanks, Google. So, like, no alternate email address, no putting in Nikki's phone to call them. Nope. So, and then I tried it again, then it says, sorry, there's been an error. Meaning they probably locked my account. So, anyway, nothing to earth shattering. So, I'm sorry. I had some nice pictures up there actually for today, so I'll try to give you a visual of them with my words, which won't be the same, trust me. But anyway, so it is great to be here again. So I know it's kind of last minute. This was Mike's brother-in-law that passed away, right? Okay. So he called in. So lift them up to in the family. When is the funeral? Was it? Okay. All right. So it was Saturday. And how did, he's on his way home. And how did it go? Okay. Okay. Good. All right. So let's just open up in the prayer and then, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for all the requests that were brought here already this morning. And Lord, we do lift up Mike as he travels home, give him safety. We just praise you that everything went well for the funeral, and just thank you that he was able to go be with family. And Lord, we just thank you just for this beautiful morning. It's so nice to see the sunshine here as we came in. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it teaches us and just for the many truths in it. And Lord, as we look into just a little bit about Joshua this morning, just what a tremendous example. And just pray, Lord, that we can learn some things for today through this example that we're going to look at this morning from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn your Bibles, we're going to briefly go through Joshua 4, 5, and 6, going through the account, a very popular account in Scripture of Jericho. But before we get there, a lot of our example is just to see this was a very critical time in the nation of Israel. And if there's one question to kind of ask yourself as we're going through here, and it'll be, he, meaning God, has given to you, now what? Just keep that in there, it'll make more sense as we go. But keep that question for yourself. God has given to you, now what? So, and the whole context around that is, a lot of times God tells us many things in his word that he has given us that are true of us today as believers, and now what are we going to do with it? And we see an example here. Joshua 4, Moses just told Joshua, okay, he instructed them, this is, you're going to go across, and as you do, you're going to set up standing stones so people know what God has done. Moses has now passed on. That whole generation that wandered in the wilderness was not allowed to go in. So now we have this whole new generation, this whole new nation of Israel with Joshua as their leader, ready to take possession of the land and go into Canaan. And one of the greatest fulfillments of promises that God promised Abraham clear back in Genesis 15, one of the promises that he had given to Israel was that you will possess the land. And now they're ready to do that. And so that's the backdrop for this context here. I'm going to read through some of 4, 5, and 6, but not all of it. Go back and read through those whole, all three of these chapters, and you'll get the full context of it there. And we're going to start here in chapter 4, verse 6. So Joshua says to Joshua 4, 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, of the Israelites, 12, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these signs mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So this is, it's almost this, we're going to see this almost same verbiage here down later in the chapter, but here's the context. So, and you'll see this very similar to when Moses took the people across the Red Sea. He puts down, the seas part. Remember, all of Israel goes through the sea. The minute that they get all through, the sea comes crashing down on the Egyptian army, and they go into the wilderness. This is a very similar, you'll see a lot of these similar pictures here, but this time when they come into the Jordan, the Jordan waters stop. The Ark of the Covenant is sitting in the middle of the Jordan River, and the entire hundreds of thousands, we don't know the numbers, the only number we know from this context is 40,000 soldiers. So that's just the soldiers, not any of the families, kids, wives, grandmas, grandpas. That's just the soldiers. So they all come through from all 12 tribes. And Joshua tells them, okay, pick up on your shoulder one stone, because this is going to be a memorial. And the first thing that he tells them, it's neat. It says, okay, that way when your kids ask, because kids ask stuff, don't they? When you're doing stuff, you're playing with them on the floor, or maybe you're out working in the yard, and kids will come out and go, "What's that for? What are you doing there?" And it gives you an opportunity to teach them to say, "Oh, well, hey, look at this. This is what we're doing." So whenever and now this says when all the children of Israel, and this isn't just the kids that are there, it's for the kids and the next generation and the next generation, is so that way they can tell them, look to see what God has done. And that's the point of these 12 stones to build this memorial. So it starts with the kids, and then you see here in verse 7, when it says, okay, then these are to be a memorial to the people of Israel. So now not only is it just for the kids, but it's for the whole nation. It's to be an example for the nation of Israel, a memorial to show what God has done. So skip down now through down to verse 20 of chapter 4. Basically, some of the stuff that is in between there, they reiterate some of the things talking about the men of Reuben and Gad, and they go through. And then now at verse 20, they're getting ready to set up this memorial. And the same thing happened again on the Red Sea once everybody went through. And it says in there that when they stepped onto the dry land of the Canaan, into Canaan, then the rivers of the Jordan came back to flood stage. And this is one of those little details. It's really cool to see how God puts these details into Scripture. Because some people, it's always people that, want to doubt or really kind of throw in to say, well, yeah, but there's no water in the Jordan River. So they probably didn't, there wasn't that big of a miracle because there wasn't much. The key, God, it's neat even how he puts those things in there. It went back to flood stage. So when they went to cross, the Jordan River was at flood stage. It stops. They all come through the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests step on, they're the last one, they step on the dry ground. And it says in the Scriptures that the Jordan went back to flood stage. So incredible. So they step into Canaan, and then in verse 20, it says, those 12 stones that they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones for? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God had dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until it had crossed. And then in 24, now remember, so now we've got a memorial to Israel. So you can tell your kids. Now it says, what's another purpose of this in verse 24? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It reminds me, there's no connection to it, but it reminds me of Acts 1:8. Before Jesus, the last thing he said to his disciples before he went and ascended into heaven is he says that go, and he said, preach the gospel, first starting in your hometown, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we have this saying, this memorial is going to be for that all the nations may see what God has done. And that's the same point in Acts 1:4. Jesus says, okay, take this message, but don't hold it just for your families, or don't hold it just for Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. Take it to all the ends of the earth so you can tell them, look what Christ has done for us and the salvation that he offers. All right, now we'll get into chapter 5. And the first few verses, basically now what Israel does is they set up the camp. They have set up these 12 stones. They're at Gilgal. Gilgal, and envision my nice map up here on my slide, showing Jericho, and Gilgal is roughly a mile or so to the northeast of Jericho. That's the camp where they set up. So very close in the eastern, kind of northeastern side of Jericho. So they set up camp, and then in the first few verses of chapter 5, they talk about doing circumcision of the young men, and then on the third, and then they do the Passover. And now we get to verse 10, which is 4 days now. Earlier it says that on the 10th day, now we're on the evening of the 14th day, so roughly 4 days have passed. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, this is verse 10 of chapter 5, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. So think about that just for a second. We read that and go, so what? They ate. Anything different about that? It's not manna. The next verse, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So that God, remember it says you're going to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the first time they have ate anything but manna for 40 years. So they get to come in, they get the produce of the land. Now this is where, especially for the kids, I had this super cool video clip. This was a highlight of my PowerPoint. It's one of the main reasons why. But so I'll explain it to you because it's still funny. How many of you in here have seen the movie Willy Wonka, like the original Willy Wonka with Gene Wilder? Okay. So it's one of my absolute all time favorite movies. Next to Star Wars. So there's this part in Willy Wonka, and you can go, I love this clip, and it's So God says, here, you're going to go into the land, and they can eat all the food of the land. So in Willy Wonka, when they're getting ready to go into the chocolate factory, for the very first time, he opens the door into the chocolate factory. And if you've seen this, you know. So they're all standing there, the kids that have won their golden tickets, and he says, look, everything is here. This edible. And he says, you can eat it all. And all the kids, and they pan all of the kids in the movie, and all of their eyes are like this. And Charlie Bucket licks his lips, and he's looking around. And then he puts up his cane that's in front of him, and they all just rush to go eat it. I don't know why, but I think of that whenever I read this here. I'm not saying that's a good correlation, but nonetheless, go home, look up this thing, and think of Joshua 4, 5, and 6 here of God saying, look, this is yours, okay? So anyway, so now I'm done with my PowerPoint. So here they get to eat of the land, and the manna stops. Okay, so now it came about, this is verse 13, that when Joshua was by Jericho, apparently he was outside of the camp, he lifted up his eyes and he looked up, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And that's a very legitimate question, right? They're outside of Jericho. They knew, I mean, really clear back in Deuteronomy, he said, when you go into the land, you're going to face cities, it says, with walls up to the sky. And they knew that Jericho was a fortified, they could see it. Remember, they're only a mile away. And so he's looking out over Jericho, this massive city. And so here's a guy standing in front of him with a sword drawn. It's a legitimate question. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he says, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And I like how the NIV puts it there. It says, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I now have come. And then in verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host says to him, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Sound familiar? Any other context that you were... God showed up to somebody and told them to take off their their shoes because they're standing on holy ground? With what? Moses? Somebody say Moses? Yeah, so we see a lot of similarities here, and it says, and Joshua did so. It's the same thing that he told Moses in Exodus 3:5. So here we have the Lord speaking, and this was a man. We don't know what the figure looked like. We don't know but obviously it looked like a person because Joshua lifted up his eyes and this, here's somebody with their sword drawn. So the Lord spoke to him, whether this is an archangel, whether this is a Christophany, which is like a pre-incarnate person of Christ, we don't exactly know, but that's not the point. The point is that the Lord was there in the form of a man that spoke directly to Joshua, saying, here, the ground you're standing on is holy. So he falls down, and now we go into chapter 6. So they're standing here, Joshua, and the Lord, and the commander of the Lord's army. And he says, look at Jericho. So here, if I had my next slide, I have a bunch of pictures of what this possibly would look like in some of the excavations. Go look it up. Jericho is one of the most excavated and researched biblical cities that there is. There's been a lot of archaeological digs there. And this is what he tells him. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. It's also another Willy Wonka reference. um, I almost used that clip too because he's telling Charlie. No, so anyway, back to this. So now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." So Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord says to him, "There's Jericho." He goes, "I have given it to you and all of its valiant warriors." And here's valiant warriors. Here's what that word means. It primarily means strong, vigorous in body, as a valiant fencer, brave, courageous, intrepid in danger, heroic. These are trained soldiers in a fortified city, and God just told them, "See that? I have given them into your hands." Remember, the Israelites have a total of 40,000 soldiers. But these valiant warriors, but the language here and how it's constructed, the language here for this is that it's already done. It's just that they need to take the action. God promised it to them. They just need to go take action on it and trust of what he says is true. Here's what they were looking at. And we know some of the story. Most of this part becomes very familiar with this account. You remember how he told them, he said, "Okay, go take the ark, take some trumpets, so and march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, then we're going to give a shout. You're going to blow the trumpets. We're going to give a shout, and the walls are going to come down." Here's what they were looking at. The city of this time included between 10 and 12 acres through a large part which consisted of ramparts. And because of the new technology of war for horses and chariots, this was also more massive than earlier ones. And thanks to a recent excavation you can view on my PowerPoint, the wall that the south die of the wall as well as the north. You can see that now because it's been excavated out. In the outermost section is a retaining wall of large stones rising about 15 feet. Then it comes to a glacis, which is basically you have a wall, and then on top of that is this mud-packed hill sloping up about 35 degrees to a line about 30 feet above the top of the outer wall. So if you picture this, you have this big outer wall 15 feet up, and then the slope going up 35 degrees, and then another wall that is about 30 feet above the outer wall. And then upon that bulwark stood yet another wall 16 feet thick, and that we're not sure what the height is because only the stone foundation remains. But the whole complex was roughly 68 feet thick between the wall and the ramp going up and the other wall going up into the city. So this is what they get a look at holding their trumpets for 7 days walking around. I've no idea what people were thinking. The scripture does not tell us what the soldiers, what the priest, what anybody was thinking. I know just as a person myself that it's like I can't imagine that there wasn't some doubt in there from some of the people. But that's all speculation, and it doesn't really matter to the story. But what does matter, that one of the truths in the story, is what Joshua did with the information that God told him. He said, "I have given to you," and Joshua just did it. That's the point. God has given to you, now what? He instantly goes back, tells everybody, grab this, we're going to go do this, we're going to march around for 6 days, and on the seventh day we're going to blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to come down. And that's what happened. Chapter 6, verse 15, on the seventh day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." This would really need to make a big like movie on this. They'd probably ruin it. But this, I always think, just what a battle cry this would be to culminate the thing of shouting, "For the Lord has given you the city." The certainty of God's promises and the faithfulness of Joshua in that one sentence. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all that were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. In verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in as they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with the sword. Every living thing in it, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And then it talks about that they rescued, brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, entire family. Again, look up. There's a lot of stuff on Jericho. Here's just a couple quick statistics about things that have been found. Should not be a surprise to us, but nonetheless, that's pretty cool. Piles of mud bricks from the collapsed city wall were found at the base, verifying that they fell beneath itself, which is what it says in verse 20. It said, when the people shouted, the wall collapsed. An earthen embankment around the city required the fighters to go up into the city. Talks about how there's houses built against the wall, the part of the wall that is still there. They've found houses, rooms against the wall, which is like where Rahab was. So there's just some neat little, and there's a layer of 3 foot worth of ash and burned timbers and debris that talk about when they burned the whole city. But yet there's also urns that survived that were full of grain, which shows just one of those neat things to show that they didn't plunder everything, because that would have been a very profitable thing if they would have took all the grain and those kind of things. It shows the harvest was in. So there's just some neat little things that have been found in the excavation. Should be no surprise to us that what God says is true. So what about for you and me? I'll sum this up by kind of turning this around. God said, "I have given you this city." And Joshua believed it. We see no hesitation, we see no nothing, and we see everything that is made to be done here is for what? For the Lord, to show what he has done, to show that he has done this, to tell your children, to tell your city, to tell so all the people of the earth may know. But what about us as believers? I know there's a lot of times God has said things that are true of me, but what am I doing with it? In Romans 6:3, here's some things. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Verse 6, same chapter. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that means to be destroyed. It means rendered inoperative. And then verse 9, same chapter, Romans 6, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. There's just 3 little quick things. Knowing this, knowing this, knowing that. But that's not enough. It's same as Joshua, by the Lord standing next to him on that hill, overlooking this impossible situation of Jericho. And he says, Joshua, he said, I have given Jericho into your hands. Jeff, you are dead to sin. Jeff, you are a new creation in Christ. Okay, great. Now what? Am I just going to turn and go, you know what? That is true. I no longer have to be a slave to sin. What are you and I? We just need to appropriate that to ourselves. I loved one of our Bible teachers when we were up at New Tribes years ago now that, in fact, he ended up writing a book. His name is Ernie Richards. He ended up writing a book on Romans 6, 7, and 8. And it was a great study, and it was no reckon and yield between Romans 6, 7, and 8. All these things, know this, know this, know this. Okay, yes, Lord, all these things are true of me. Then you just reckon that to be true. Oh, Lord, yes, I believe that. And then you yield to it. And that's Joshua, that's him turning and going, okay, Lord, I believe what you say is true. Let's go do it. And that's for you and I to challenge, okay, God, I know you have said all these things. I believe them to be true. Now let me live my life out. It has nothing to do with salvation, but everything to do with our daily walk in Christ. I love this question. Great, great book by Dennis McCallum called Walking in Victory. And he says, he puts it nicely when he says, the key to our daily living is our identity. All these things that God says is true of us, but the key to our daily living is our identity. Christ, because of who we are in Christ, so here's a question when I read through these. And he says, first, what am I? Then, how do I see myself? Think about that. First, what am I? Then how do I see myself? Two very different questions. We already, as believers, have a list of a long, long list of things that are already true of us because we are in Christ. But how do you see yourself? Oh, I still fail in this. It is the same thing I did before. This one area I'm just struggling with, or man, I'm still this or that or whatever. Well, work on that. Grow in that. You know, ask the Lord for forgiveness when you fail in these areas, but just get up and keep going because that doesn't change who you are. Never let that change. What am I? We, every believer, have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:9. We have been given everything to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a permanent dwelling in us, Romans 8:9. And we, praise the Lord for this, are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So how do you see yourself? As Christ sees you, how are you living your life? Christ has already done all of these things for you, says all of these things are true. Now it's just you and I, as Joshua did, is to take those things that God has given us. Now what? Now we just need to walk in them. And then point everybody, not to the 12 stones, but to the cornerstone, to Christ, and say, look what he has done in my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example. It's just such a tremendous, all the tremendous truths in these three chapters of the mighty things that you did for the nation Israel and used your servant Joshua. And there's a lot of people that want to scoff and laugh at all these things, and Lord, but we just need to keep pointing them back to you. And we can do that by using these examples, and Lord, by walking in you, by seeing ourselves as you see us. As a believer, we are your child. You've called us your friend. You have called us and you see us as you see Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us righteousness, that you have given us eternal life, that you have given us purpose and meaning in life. And Lord, I pray that we would not hold that to ourselves and that we would just see ourselves as you see us. Thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.